Well, it's my pleasure to be here again with you this afternoon, and we do trust that as we talk about a subject that is important in some ways, particularly with those of us connected with assemblies, that the subject of commendation will help us in our own thinking about the subject. I'm well aware that if there are 150 or so people here this afternoon, something like that, that there probably are quite a number of different views on this subject. You may feel like raising your hand. Don't. But when I'm finished, I'm going home. And then you can have a discussion about it. Missionaries are those with halos and furloughs. And people tend to put, you know, special spiritual halos on their head as if there's something super about missionaries. I think you've already heard that the big problem with missionaries is they can't get along with each other. I like Luis Palau's description of missionaries. He says they're like meadow muffins. That's my daughter's description of cow patties. He says, you spread them out on the field and they do a lot of good. If you put them in a pile, they stink. And sometimes that is very true. So if you want to be a meadow muffin, watch out. You know, be sure you're out on the field somewhere. It is perfectly true, however, we need to learn to get along. And it's also true that this subject of commendation is sort of the crucial point. It's the point at which a local assembly makes a major decision in regard to the next step of a young person or a young couple seeking to serve God somewhere else. It's also a crucial point in the life of the person or young couple themselves as they look forward to serving God and want the blessing and the commendation, the word that we use, of the local assembly. So it's an important thing. One further thing before we look at the scriptures, and you can turn to Acts chapter 14 if you like, while you're listening to this, that along with many other places to get some background in missions, Emmaus offers a fairly full missions program. You can take something like 28 semester hours of missions, including such subjects as World Survey of Missions, Introduction to Missions, History of Missions, Cultural Anthropology, Cross-Cultural Communications, World Religions, and things like that. And you can get a fair background in many subjects related to both the biblical and the practical side of missions. Furthermore, we'd like to see you out doing the job. And we have quite a Christian service program oriented toward getting you to do what you ought to be doing anyway, except that we check up on you. We're thankful to be involved in that program. You were talking about language schools. In Toronto, every June, they have an absolutely marvelous program on orientation toward language learning. It's not linguistics or learning to teach other language. It's just learning about language and how to learn it. If you know any young people that are concerned about language and want some basic principles, that's another good program, something like the one that Wycliffe offers as well. Reasonably expensive, but most worthwhile things seem to be. Let's turn to Acts 14, and we'll read a couple of verses. Acts 14, verse 26, and this is at the end of the first missionary, or so-called first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas as they're returning back to Antioch after their stay away of something like 24, 28 months. And then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended, and the word is commended, to the work, or to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And then in chapter 15, verse 40, the next to the last chapter, chapter 15 includes, you remember, the Jerusalem Council, the trip to Jerusalem, the decision that was made there. And it says this in verse 40, and Paul chose Silas. By the way, just before this, Paul and Barnabas had a disagreement about whether or not Mark should go, you remember, and they decided to separate. Sometimes God's servants don't need to stay on top of one another and aggravate each other. And Barnabas went one way, and Paul went another. And they stayed friends from local, further conversation and reports later on in Scripture, but they didn't work together. Sometimes that may happen in a practical suggestion in your way. Anyway, that's not what I'm talking about. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended, and it's the same word again, paradidomai, by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, and so the thing progresses there. Now, these are the only two passages in Scripture where the word paradidomai, commend or commendation, is used relative to people going into the work of God. We're not here talking about letters of recommendation where one brother is going from one assembly and seeks fellowship in another because he's visiting in the area or moving to the area. That's another subject altogether. We're looking at the people that go out for one reason or another. Now, assemblies, of course, have stood for certain biblical principles that have been dear to many of us. Maybe we could just look at them for a minute or two, and we'll sort of sneak up on our subject slowly. I won't speak on these. I just want to underline them as we go on. Biblical principles of missions related to the church and assemblies, that they are centered in the local church. Some forms of missions are not centered in some organization or board somewhere, but assembly missions have been usually centered in the local church. They've been directed toward planting other local churches. The chief emphasis has not usually been social work, it's not usually been educational work, it's not usually been medical work, although all those have been used as helpers or handmaids, as they used to be called. But the direction to which it goes is planting other local churches. You see people saved, you bring them up or nurture them or disciple them in the faith until they're strong believers, and you gather them into a local assembly or a local church. Assembly principles centered in the local church, directed toward planting other local churches, operated by God's direction, that is, no human board or office in control, financed by unsolicited gifts, and we may have something to say on that a little bit later here, and staffed by persons proved in the home assembly. And it's at this point that the subject of commendation comes in. When we send out a missionary or a couple who are going into the work of God in some other locality, they are commended. And they have, or we assume them to have been proved in the home assembly. That is, proved by what they do, proved by their character, proved by their knowledge of Scripture, proved by the blessing God has put upon them in their work, that they have seen souls saved. I see students regularly who want to go out to the mission field. I feel called of God to go to such and such a place. Oh, I say, you do you? How many people have you won to the Lord? Oh, well, suddenly the conversation peters off. Well, I said, I think we better start at home, and we'll consider the faraway places of geography a little bit later. Don't you think that's a good place to start? How many people have we led to the Lord? And that's the point at which proof, or at least one of the points at which the proof of a true evangelist comes. Are we able to do God's work right here among my own peers, in college, on the street, at the local supermarkets, next door neighbors, or wherever we happen to be? And so we are looking at people that want to go out, and they come from background something like this. Now, one other sort of background thing is here, is that living churches reproduce. We expect this to happen in the homeland. If that church is full of worship and edification and fellowship and prayer, and if it's in a healthy condition, there's got to be an outreach spin-off. You get up enough heat on true worship, true edification, true fellowship, true prayer, and it's got to reach out. If you can sing, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all." And our worship around the Lord's table means very little if it doesn't move us to something else than simply sitting there and appreciating the Lord Jesus. For the love of Christ constrains us, it compels us, it pushes us to do something for His glory and for His name. Now, worship, edification, fellowship, and prayer are going to have an outreach spin-off in evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. And if you want a verse for that, it would be Acts 14, verse 23, the chief strategy of the Pauline missionary teams that went out. And they evangelized, they preached the gospel, they confirmed the souls of the believers or the disciples, and they ordained elders in every church. There were thoroughly evangelized people, there were discipled people, and there were people that were ordered or structured or put into a local church with elders, and then Paul left, and that church was allowed to grow, not as an orphan. Paul wrote letters, Paul revisited, and he sent others, Timothy and so on, back to these very same places. But there was spin-off, it did something else, and a new local church is started. Now, this can happen right here in Pembroke. And you could start a new local church or three of them. If you're going to go overseas and do it, the same thing may happen, but there'll be a cultural barrier to cross. And this is where missions comes in. You may have to learn a new language. You're going to have to learn a whole new set of cultural traits, a whole new set of ideas and mores and so on that other people have and that are just as valid as ours. But we're not used to them. And learning how to penetrate other cultures is awfully important. That's why we teach courses on cross-cultural evangelism and cross-cultural communications and cultural anthropology and so on. It's not a waste of time. Even English courses are not a waste of time. And as Brother Horton was reminding us, the first thing I did when I was going to Africa is buy Oxford English Grammar and study it. And I had had English in college, but I wanted to know the differences between subjunctives and infinitives. And I found I did have to know them. I got out, well, I'm off the subject here again, but that happens sometimes. I got out to a senior missionary who was a very good actor and not a bad communicator, but a terrible grammarian. And he says, oh, I treat Zulu Concords with the contempt they deserve. And that was wrong. I respect him as a fellow missionary, but he was quite wrong. He needs to learn the local language as well as he possibly can and use all the language that he can possibly pick up, and especially among highly metaphorical languages such as Zulu was. At any rate, that was three. I just threw that one in. Momentum results in outreach. Now, when we have cross-cultural outreach, when we're sending young people or middle-aged people, even older people, for some kind of cross-cultural outreach, we commend them. What do we do when we commend them? We use the word rather loosely. It really only occurs, as far as I know, these two times in Scripture. And probably, almost certainly, I think, what is referred to in Acts 14 and in Acts 15, those two verses we read, refers back to what we read about in the beginning of Acts 13, where Paul and Barnabas were praying together or ministering to the Lord together with the other three brethren. And as those prophets and teachers were laying hold on God, and I assume the subject, and that's only another assumption, but I think it's implied in the passage, I assume they were concerned about the world around them and the lost souls of people, that during that time they perceived that the Spirit of God was speaking, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And they understood that the Spirit of God was saying, now I don't know whether they heard a voice from heaven, or whether they agreed among themselves in discussion, or whether they saw a blue light flashing on the wall, but I doubt about the, my doubts are very high about the blue light business. But I do know that when spiritual people gather in spiritual exercise, that God speaks. I do know that. And somehow the Spirit of God spoke, and then, of course, Paul and Barnabas were separated from the multitude, or the congregation, the local church that was there in Antioch, and allowed, set free to go. And it says, and they sent them forth. There was a sending of the Spirit. There was a sending of the local church. And they let them go, and away they went. Not to some mystical place. Not to some spot of geography. Young people come into my office all the time. I have a wonderful office, by the way. But they sit down and say, the Lord has called me to, you know, Timbuktu. Kalimantan, anywhere you like, Bhutan, Sinim, or Cabinda. It makes no difference. If you don't know where some of those places are, well, they seem to refer to a thing that's almost like some of these students. And I just look at them straight back in the eye and say, how do you know? That wasn't what they wanted to hear, of course. How do you know? I never, ever have got a straight answer to that. You know why? Because all they've got is some tickly feeling somewhere. They read in the National Geographic about somebody, and they grabbed them. Now, God may use that. I'm not complaining about that, but that isn't all there is to finding out the will of God. I'm much more concerned about what you're doing today for His will. I'm much more concerned about whether these people walking up and down Asbury Road in front of my office, whether you've got a love for their souls and want to reach them, whether it means anything to you, than I am when you tell me, oh, you've got a great burden for Kalimantan, which we've never seen anything but pictures. How are you going to get there? Now, if you are qualified, and we've been talking about qualifications, we've been talking about people who are interested in going, then what happens when the church separates somebody, or sends out somebody, or assumes that the Spirit of God has sent out, and even if they do what the apostles did, they laid their hands on them? Horrors, do brethren do that? Well, these ones did. They're in the Bible. They laid their hands on them, and away they went. Oh, I got off the track when I was starting to talk about the fact they didn't go to Timbuktu, they only went to Barnabas' hometown, Cyprus. That's where he came from. Wasn't very mystical, was it? Went there first, to Cyprus. Then they went to the next, they crossed, when they got to the other end of Cyprus, they preached the gospel all down the island, and then the governor was saved at the end of the island. They got off and went on a ship across to the nearest point of land, and they began in south central Turkey, and they pushed up to Lystra, Iconium, and the other Antioch and Derbe. And in those four churches, we find a record in Scripture of what they did, mostly on the first missionary journey. And they preached the gospel, they saw people saved, they discipled those people, they gathered them to local churches, they confirmed them with elders, and they went home. Now, whether or not you like what they did, that's what they did do. Now, when they got back, it says they reported to the church in Antioch, the end of chapter 14, all that they did. And notice what it says here. They got back to Antioch, from where they had been recommended or commended, paradidomai, to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. They had been commended for the work, to the grace of God. And here's a definition that I sometimes use. You may or may not like it, but here it is. Definition. The commendation of a Christian worker is that act of a local assembly or a local church whereby persons are released from local responsibility and are given over, which is the meaning of the word paradidomai, to the grace of God for the purpose of accomplishing New Testament goals of evangelism in another locality. I'll explain this as I go on, but you may care to look at it and consider it, that what that local church in Antioch did was to recognize that the Spirit of God had His mind on two men, two mature, trained leaders, prophets and teachers they were, evangelists as well, we find out a little bit later, although they're not there identified, and they separate these men, they give them over. And the word paradidomai is the same word as betray. To hand over, betray is a negative side where we hand over to the bad guys. Here, it's in a positive way where we hand them over to God. We are no longer able to teach them, to disciple them, to meet with them. We're no longer able to fellowship with them and have them as part of our local body. And so, with perfect trust and confidence in them, we give them over to the grace of God, because they're going to be separated from us. And they're going to accomplish a work. And I think from what they did and what they reported when they got back, that work becomes very clear. What was it? They preached the gospel, they discipled the believers, they planted local churches, and they came home. Lasted about 2 years, maybe 2.5 years. You say it can't be done that fast where I am. Okay, maybe it can't. After all, they were meeting with people who were largely centered in synagogues. They were people already with an interest in God. They already knew the Old Testament because they were either Gentile God-fearers, that is, those who listened to the Jewish scriptures from rabbis, and so on. They were, to a great extent, prepared by God for what happened then. Not all missionaries have that kind of a field. We're going to Turkey in a few weeks' time. People in Turkey aren't like that. They don't have an adequate idea of who God is. Their word, Allah, for God, means something quite different than the God we know. They have no conception of the Savior and His blood. They have no conception of resurrection or that God could have a son. And you've got to start, and it may take a long, long time to get that over. It may take a lifetime of work. I was once in the middle of the Sahara Desert. Traveled all the way down through Africa once in a Land Rover, and way out in a place called Taman Reset, probably 1,500 miles south of Algiers. We met a man. He was a British Pentecostal missionary. Horrors, you say. Pentecostal? And you shook hands with him? Yeah, I sure did. And I'm going to be in heaven with him, too. Going to meet him later. He'd been there on that oasis. And that's what it was. It was 500 miles in any direction from anywhere. 500 miles. Sand dunes and rocks and that's all. He'd been there for 23 years. He had seen two people only respond to his and his wife's efforts to speak to those people. They had a little kind of school, their little clinic, and they were trying to use these things to make contact. Those two people, the minute it became known, were fed ground glass and hemorrhaged to death internally. Nothing to show in 23 years. It takes time. I don't think I have quite enough patience to last that long. But I take my hat off to Henry Isaacs and his wife that I met there. They meant business with God. They poured out their hearts every day to God for those people. Heart for God. And if we're going to send people out to do the work of God, they've got to be prepared people. Here are some things you may be interested in looking at in terms of what happened in Antioch in this church. These men, as they were meeting and ministering to the Lord or praying, were stimulated by a knowledge of the world situation. They knew people were lost. They were linked with the availability of proven personnel. There was Barnabas. That guy had a heart. The Bible says he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. He left Jerusalem, came all the way up 200 miles to Antioch, and ministered there. He was wise. He saw that they were preaching to Gentiles for the first time in his knowledge, and that these Gentiles were responding, and Barnabas was delighted to see it. He's wise to realize that he can't do anything, and he sends over to Tarsus to get Saul and brings Saul over and says, Saul, I remember God gave you a vision for Gentile people. Come on over and help us. Gentiles are getting saved and we need help. So, we may not have any lights in a minute. So he gets Saul to come over and they teach those people. Now it's these men that are commended, proven men. Saul had probably been planting churches in Cilicia, his home province, near Tarsus, for 8 or 9 years previous to this. He was not a novice. Now, I'm not suggesting by that you don't commend anybody until they're 40. I'm just saying that in this situation, these were proven people. It was rooted in prayer of concerned leaders. These men were praying. It was perceived by spirit-filled elders. The leaders in that church, men who were full of the Spirit of God, and when the Spirit of God spoke, they heard. It was enacted by a public ceremony. And somehow, and we don't have all the details, but with the church at Antioch, the local church, they laid their hands on them and sent them forth. And there are two things that go on. They were given over to the grace of God for this work. And they were was a laying on of hands, a little ceremony. And this spoke of their identification. One is commendation, giving over. The other is identification. We are one with you. Now, what happened after that in Antioch, we really don't know from Scripture. We don't have any idea whether they ever gave them money, We don't have any idea whether they ever wrote them a letter at all. Can't prove a thing from Scripture. We do know that Paul came back to that home assembly not just once, but again, and he was on his way back there a third time after his third missionary journey when there was a little bit of a delay. He had to go to Rome instead. But he considered that to be the place from which he started. It was central to all that he was doing. Now, in relation to some of this, let me say just a few things. That the work he does as a commended worker must be consistent with the principles for which the local church stands. He goes out to preach the gospel, disciple believers, and to plant other local churches, like the one in Antioch. The goals for which he presses are just those same goals. He values those principles. We have principles for which we stand, not only the lowest common denominator of the Christian faith, which is faith in Christ, but we have principles that we believe are biblical, the priesthood of all believers, the rule by elders in the local church, the freedom of expression in worship and prayer, the financial support without guarantees, looking, as we say, to the Lord, the establishment of other similar local churches. And if we are going to stand for these principles, then as older brothers and sisters, and particularly as commending elders, we are going to have to be very sure that those we commend want to carry on the principles that we hold dear. There's a difference between, as I see it anyway, between fellowship of Christians, the lowest common denominator. I can meet Henry Isaacs in the middle of the Sahara Desert, and he's a brother in Christ, and we can embrace, and we're going to live forever in heaven, and we have a lot in common in the Lord Jesus. But when it comes to local church fellowship, when it comes to certain doctrinal things, we may have quite a number of points at which we do not care to meet quite on nearly such a close basis. And if I were commending somebody, I don't think I'd pick Henry Isaacs, good man though he is, because that would involve a trust that he believed and did the same things for which I stood and believed. We need to look at these things, and if we send out people to with other organizations, there will be some form of compromise, necessarily so, because there are compromises. Let me show you a couple of them here, although I'm sure you're as well aware of them as I am. If you organize officially with some organization, you'll have to compromise the authority of the commending assembly, because the organization will take that point. They will give the directions. It's their prerogative. It's part of their setup, their constitution. You'll have to compromise probably some of the principles of the New Testament church, because they may not have those same principles. They may have people from a wide variety of backgrounds, and they choose a lower common denominator. You may have to compromise the exercise of individual guidance, because somebody else may direct where you shall go. I'm not saying that's always bad, but it's not the way assemblies who have commended workers have practiced the exercise of their faith in time gone by. You have to compromise that if you're going out with an organization. The organization must, by necessity, take care of that kind of guidance. You have to compromise direct dependence on God for needs. You'll have to go with the system set up by the organization. Not that we don't have a little bit of a system. Sometimes, you know, we have a problem between what is biblical and what we do. You ever thought about that?
Amen.
He's always good for one of those on the touchy points, isn't he? And we need to think very clearly that what is really biblical and what is part of our heritage. I like the heritage in which I find myself. I like the people with whom I fellowship. But there are other people of God that do things in other biblical ways, and I find that they may be as right as I in some areas. So we need to keep that right. And then there's the compromise of the simplicity of the biblical pattern. We may have to do that at some time. I am very happy to be where I am. I was, for 25 years, connected with assembly and the church planting work in South Africa. There are 11 Zulu assemblies in the city of Durban that are there because African Zulu brethren and myself worked hard to get them planted. They're carrying on now without missionary help to any degree at all. They're financially independent. They are aggressively evangelizing. They're taking care of discipline. And it delights me to find that these dear brothers and sisters are carrying on so well. And that's a great thing. I wouldn't trade that little experience in life and what God has been pleased to do for a lot of things. I look back with a great deal of delight over that. But I had fellowship with other people there. I was the president of the Natal Missionary Society. We had something like 15 mission organizations. And for years, I was the president of that organization. I had good fellowship with other brothers and sisters who don't agree with me at all on ecclesiology. But they're one with me in Christ. And I wouldn't trade my setup for any one of theirs. I'm thankful for where I am. I'm thankful for the freedoms I have. But I want to tell you something. Our setup, as far as missions goes and commendation, only works when we have certain fundamental things. Otherwise, we are out in the woods. We're floating like a cork on the ocean. We've got to have a close walk with God. We've got to have spiritual people. Dare I tell you that there are some who are not? We've got to have people who know what it means to walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, who are sensitive to the Spirit of God, who have warm, loving hearts toward fellow believers. Walking with God, we've got to have that. Secondly, we've got to have people who have a good knowledge of the Word of God and able to apply it in practical situations. And finally, you've got to have people with drive, or they have got to move with somebody that has drive. By drive, I mean a personality that is outgoing, that will move. Do you know that we've got a lot of people that are not moving, that are lazy? Some not even intentionally lazy. But because they have no organization to guide them and push them and make them report on what they do, and because they don't associate voluntarily and put themselves accountable to other people who will help them do what they've got to do, they don't do much. Now, who's going to find that out? Or do we check up the whole system and say, well, it's much better then. We'll join a mission. We'll become the what do we call ourselves? The BIM, the Brethren, the BIA, the Brethren in Africa. No, I'm not suggesting that at all. I do say, though, that those elders and assemblies who are commending people for this kind of work need to be very careful who they commend. And that those who go need to be perfectly sure of their own responsibilities before God and able to take up those responsibilities and glorify God in them with all the freedoms that we have, but those freedoms need to be controlled. They're not freedoms to be selfish. They're not freedoms to do what you want to do. And we would love to see even a greater percentage carrying on for God. We have a very effective missionary organization, but it's not perfect. And there is a little system, and some of that works. How are they supported? What kind of financial responsibility do we have? To answer Jim Starr's question earlier this afternoon, we don't find anything in Acts 13 about money. In fact, if you discovered anything about money, you'll find that money for Paul and his team or workers came from two different sources. Sometimes he earned it himself, like he did at Corinth, by making tents. Sometimes, or three different sources, sometimes other churches like Philippi, who sent once and again to meet his needs. And that, of course, has become the pattern that we have adopted and used, and it's a wonderful and biblical pattern. Philippi, voluntarily, with exercise before God, sends him money, and it is used for the advance of the gospel. Sometimes, even right where he was ministering, those to whom he was ministering, if they were children of God, contributed toward his support. The laborer, worthy of his hire. And that's another perfectly good biblical principle. Insofar as commending workers to foreign work, I would say that it is not necessarily the only biblical way, but it certainly makes a lot of sense for those assemblies who commend workers to support them in every way they can, to be giving to them, to have a burden for them. It may be, however, and maybe we ourselves in Dubuque, Iowa will come at this point sometime, where there are qualified people ready to go out that we can't guarantee $500 or $1,000 a month to, because there just isn't that kind of money coming in. Are you going to squash the work of God because of this? Or are you going to say, if you're willing, dear brother, to go out, we think that you're qualified, we believe that God is going to bless you, we believe God has a plan, although we can't tell you what it is, to support you. And we want you to know we're with you, but you know what our situation is, if you want to go under those circumstances, we would free you to go under God. Now, I think you need to be very careful about who your people are. I think they need to be very sure that their faith is in God and not in men. But given those, I am perfectly free to have them. I think of the Buffalo Assembly that commended, what, 8 or 9 different couples back in the early days, in the 20s or so on. And I don't know whether Buffalo supported them. I doubt if they did. That is, to any substantial degree, but God supplied their needs. I was commended from an assembly in Seattle. If my wife and I lived on what we got from that assembly, we'd have died years and years ago. But you know what? God, in his own way, raised up people. And my kids got all the food they needed to keep them healthy. And they got all the education they wanted to get a start in life. And God has been perfectly wonderful in meeting all of our needs. And I'm very willing to keep on trusting him for the future. Insurance policies? No, I don't trust in those. What the financial people call securities? Very insecure. But God is the object of my trust. And I believe that where spiritual people do spiritual work, God will bless with all those external things. Now, I don't think we ought to have our heads in the dark about financial things. We have a kind of unwritten system, and we've got to acknowledge that not everything we do is quite as mystically spiritual as we would like to think it is. I mean, I get invited to go speak, and you know, nobody says a word about money. But you know what? I buy a ticket, and I'm pretty sure that ticket's going to be covered. Now, it's not very mystical, and maybe I should never even say a thing like this. And then before I go home, somebody shakes my hand, and oh, there's a little check. They know the system, and I know the system. There is a little system there. We've got to admit it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong. It's nothing wrong with it at all, but it does work, and if you come from the Baptist, it doesn't. I'm telling you, it doesn't. You go teach in a local Baptist church, and it doesn't work like that. And to say, you know, we have the only way, the Baptists have other ways to carry things on, and I'm not necessarily saying I like what they do, but it is another way, and our system isn't just immediately transferable over there. And I'm not willing to trade. Well, my time is gone, and I probably said more than I ought to, and you can come and argue with me later. I'm quite happy about that. I argue with people all day long. I do thank God for the basic principle of freeing people under the direction of the Spirit of God for his work. I do thank God for his wonderful supply of his need. And I would like to see that system continue and grow, and God be honored and glorified with not just 675 missionaries in the world, but 1,675 commended from North America. That our whole outreach as far as the world situation goes would honor the Lord Jesus, and to see many other countries with a firm established witness for Christ there for the honor of his name. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, although we sometimes find that it doesn't say all we'd like it to say. Yet, Father, you've said all you want us to hear, and help us to read it and then to spiritually discern what you have for us through it, and to act on it and obey it. For we know, Father, that when we walk with the Lord in the light of the word, light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. May that glory be our portion, we pray in Jesus' name.